good.
So last week we read about Joshua 9, and we heard from Bethan that the Israelites were fooled and tricked into making a covenant with the Gibeonites. And so this week we're going to see a continuation of that and see what happens. Will they keep their covenant? And so I'm going to give you a little story about my own promise keeping. My three-year-old son, Zephaniah, he loves construction vehicles, like most little boys. And there's a construction site not too far from our house. We drive by it often. And he asked one day, as we were driving to the supermarket, please, can we stop by? Can we park and look at the diggers dig and the dump trucks go? And I said, without much thought, oh, sure, after the supermarket, okay. And sure enough, it's after, you know, I'm driving home after the supermarket, and I drive right past the construction site, and I don't stop. And there I go. I break another promise to my three-year-old. And the story will continue as I go on. But so, yeah, what happens here in chapter 10? So even with my best intentions, I can't always keep my word. But today in Joshua 10, we see a story about how God committed to his promises. Even when Israel makes a promise presumptuously, God requires them to honor it. So the Gibeonites are now under attack by 5 Amorite kings. These kings are fearful of Gibeon, and they heard that they made a treaty with the Israelites, and so they go and attack them. And here we hear Adonizek, king of Jerusalem, sent to Hohem, king of Hebron, Piram, king of Jarmuth, Japhiah, king of Lachish, and Debir, king of Eglon, saying, come up to me and help me, that we may attack Gibeon. For it had made peace with Joshua and the children of Israelites. Will the Israelites go beyond keeping the vow they promised to the Gibeonites? This is an opportune time for them to say, hey, sorry, you should have read the fine print. We said we weren't going to attack you, but we didn't say anything about protecting you if you were under attack. This would be the perfect time to find a loophole in the covenant. They were fooled. They were tricked into it anyway. Have you ever tried to get out of a commitment you made by finding a loophole or making an excuse? Back to the story of my son and the construction site. So as we were driving past, I had a last minute realization that I had made a promise to him to stop to wash the construction vehicles. And a quick thought went through my head as I drove past that red light. I hope he doesn't remember. And sure enough, right as that thought was crossing my head, he said, Mom, the construction site, we need to stop. And I say, I'm sorry, honey, we just drove past it, and it's time for lunch, so let's go next time, okay? And luckily, he's not a child who throws big tantrums, and he forgave me, and even as I talked about this, he remembers it. He was telling his dad about it this morning. So this would be a great chance for the Israelites to do the same. But is that what they do? No. The Israelites go beyond honoring their vow of not attacking the Gibeonites. They go as far as marching through the night to Gibeon to defend and fight with them. Unlike the time the Israelites made this peace treaty with the Gibeonites, the Lord is in this battle with them. The Lord tells Joshua, "Do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you. God has partnered with the Israelites to destroy these 5 kings." In verse 11, we see that God hurls down hailstones and kills more men with his hailstones than the Israelites did with their sword. Again, God is showing the Israelites, and now the Gibeonites, his power, control, and ultimate protection over them. Joshua prays to God and says in verse 13 and 14, "Sun, stand still at Gibeon, and moon, in the valley of Ajalon." And the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jashar? The sun stopped in the midst of heaven and did not hurry to set for about a whole day. There has been no day like it before or since, when the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. The Lord worked in miraculous ways that no man has seen before or after. He made sure that the Israelites and Gibeonites knew he was the one battling for them against the Amorite kings. Some people get stuck on this and ask, did this really happen? How could this really happen? There must be an explanation, or it might be a mistake. But I go, you do realize you're reading a book about God, right? The question isn't, did the sun and moon stop? The question is God real? Is God who he says he is? If the answer is yes, then of course, God can suspend the laws of nature. And just like the Gibeonites came to Joshua with false pretenses and deception, the way I came to faith is quite similar. I grew up in a culturally Buddhist and faithfully agnostic family. I worshiped the gods of comfort and self-righteousness, and I was becoming pretty good at it by the time I was in college. I was first introduced to the Bible by my now husband, Jacob. We met as college students, living licentiously. So 2 years later, when he shared his story of how he came to believe in the God of the Bible, I was really curious how a person who lived so indulgently like I did could come to believe in anything so ancient and old-fashioned. The first Bible I bought was a King James Version Bible. And while I had a hard time getting through the text, I was sure I debunked Jacob's newfound faith within the first few verses. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I couldn't believe in anything that claimed that a God created the world. So while I debated his conversion as nothing more than a mere manic phase in the midst of a midlife crisis, God had other plans for me. While I tried to find holes in the Christian faith, God was showing me holes in my life. My firm faith in really nothing firm was falling apart as I continued to read through the Bible. My Pharisaical heart of pointing out the wrongs in others in order to elevate my own self-righteousness was completely exposed. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" The Lord began to reveal to me the darkness of my own heart and my need for his love, grace, and most of all, for his son. That's how big God's grace can be. Even when we approach him wrongly, he shows us grace. So while Joshua leads the Israelites through the night to Gibeon to protect and fight for the Gibeonites, Jesus walks to Calvary carrying the cross of our sins, so we are protected and defended from the enemy, and we are safe in God's kingdom. So how seriously does God take this covenant Israel made with the Gibeonites? We see that the Gibeonites return in the book of 2 Samuel. And 400 years has passed since the Israelite leaders made their covenant with the Gibeonites. Israel was suffering from a 3-year-long famine. So David sought the face of the Lord, and God answered him in 2 Samuel 21. "There is blood guilt on Saul and on his house because he put the Gibeonites to death." Saul's actions violated Israel's covenant with the Gibeonites, made 400 years earlier. They foolishly entered the covenant, and even though 400 years had passed, the Lord expects Israel to keep its covenant. So God brings famine on the people of Israel, causing David to seek an answer and try to stop this famine. Isn't this crazy? Saul breaks a promise that the Israelites made 400 years ago, and it still matters to God. This shows us grace never comes at a cost of God breaking his own word. There is grace, but then there's also atonement. David knew he must somehow make up for Saul's sin, and in order to obtain the blessing of the Gibeonites, to regain God's blessing to remove the famine. The Gibeonites must now bless Israel, the people of God, in order for God to once again bless Israel. It seems to be almost an exact reversal of the Abrahamic covenant. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Genesis 12:3. Due to the sin of Saul and his bloody house, the Gibeonites had been wronged, and God did not take this lightly. David spoke to the Gibeonites and asked what he could do to make this right. The Gibeonites made it clear they did not want money, for money cannot atone for sin. The Gibeonites told David that since Saul destroyed some of them and intended to kill them all, they would find justice served if just 7 of Saul's sons were handed over to them for execution. They would hang these sons before the Lord in Gibeah of Saul. And so the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Saul's son Jonathan, because there was an oath of the Lord that was made between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. So instead, the two sons of Rizpah, Saul's concubine, are executed, along with the 5 sons of Saul's daughter, Merib. The Gibeonites took these 7 men and hanged them in the mountain before the Lord. Through the Gibeonites, we are reminded of the importance of covenants. It would seem that since 400 years have already passed, and the Israelites entered into the covenant foolishly, without God's direction, that this outdated, foolish covenant would be overlooked and long expired. But unlike us, God keeps his promises, and he doesn't forget. Throughout the Old and New Testament history, God dealt with men covenantally. He made a covenant with Noah and spared his family, with Abraham, and through him many nations will be blessed, with Moses, for Israel to be his chosen people and treasured possession if they were to obey his commandments. And the covenant made with David that restored God's relationship with the Israelites. Thank God that he is a covenant keeper. Throughout Israel history, his chosen people hardened their hearts and disobeyed God, who saved them from slavery in Egypt. It would be so easy for God to turn his back against them. But God kept his covenant. He kept it by bringing adversity on his people when they sinned. But he also provided a Savior who perfectly kept and fulfilled his covenants. And it is through the new covenant that Jesus' blood that our sins are atoned for and forgiven. It is through Jesus we receive God's blessing. Not only does it remind us that God relates to men by means of his covenants, but it speaks to us particularly of the new covenant. Saul's sin had to be atoned for, or God's blessing could not be enjoyed. Saul's sin brought adversity in the form of a famine. Money could not atone for this sin, but only the shedding of blood. It was the shedding of this blood which brought about atonement and appeased both God and the Gibeonites. Hebrews 9:22. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. There is only one person's sin. There is only one person's blood that was shed which can save us from our sins, the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross of Calvary. Ephesians 1:7-10 tells us, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things to him, things in heaven and things on earth. God's promise to forgive those who trust in Jesus is just that, his promise. It's his word. On top of that, he sealed it with Jesus' blood. To go back on that promise would mean God is a promise breaker, which would go against his very nature. Sometimes, when I struggle, I wonder, can God really forgive me again? Can God really see me as cleansed, forgiven, and righteous? When I doubt that, I realize it's because I'm viewing myself through my own lens and performance. I'm doubting his very promise. So the fact that God takes promises so seriously, he honors this one to the Gibeonites, is a great encouragement to me. God cannot break his promises. Even when we fail over and over again, God's glory is at stake, and he must honor his word. So I can have confidence even in failures, because it's based on him, not me. How does the fact that God honors his word encourage you in your daily battles? How does the fact that God cannot, not just will not, but literally cannot break his word give you confidence in your salvation, even during your weakest moments? 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, all of God's promises find their yes in Jesus. In other words, the cross is the ultimate assurance that God delivers, even at the cost of his own son. God keeps every single one of his promises. Let us pray. God, just as the Israelites foolishly entered into a covenant with the Gibeonites, you used their foolishness to bless a group of Gentiles, and you kept your promise to the Gibeonites. And just as I read the Bible trying to foolishly find holes in it, you used it for my salvation. You are a God of covenants, and you keep promises made to man thousands of years ago through Jesus. Would you continue to remind us that you are the ultimate promise keeper, and that even when things don't seem to go as we planned, that you are working together for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.